Up is we are in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn your Bibles there. There is a handout out in the foyer, so if you would like a handout, they are back there if you would like one. But we're in Philippians chapter 3, and we had gotten into around the third or fourth verse, roughly. There in the first verse of Philippians chapter 3, we had talked about, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. And how Paul is speaking to the Philippians here, saying that it's no problem for me to repeat the same things over and over again. And we discussed that quite a bit on Sunday. And he did that because it was a safety for them. It was a safeguard for them to hear the same repetitions, these important things that he wanted to share with them, the encouragement, the warnings and such. When you look at verse 2, it says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And we talked about the dogs that we're speaking of here are not these, you know, household domesticated animals, but these are vicious people that are actually out for blood, out for killing the spirit. And specifically when it talks about evil workers and the false circumcision, who is Paul speaking about? The Judaizing teachers. That's really going to be one of the key groups that he is speaking about here in Philippians chapter 3. And then when we go into verse 3 here, it says, by contrast, it has this comment that says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We went into the background a little bit about this, talking about circumcision and the importance of circumcision. And we talked about Genesis chapter 17, and we talked about that covenant relationship that God had with his people. In Genesis 17, verse 11, it reads, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So circumcision was this very important thing to these people because it was from God and it was given to Abraham. Then we started to talk about, well, what is true circumcision? Because if you look at verse 2, Paul is saying, beware of the false circumcision. But in verse 3, he says, we are the true circumcision. So what does it really mean to be of the true circumcision? Well, a couple of things we can point out. In verse 3, it says, those of the true circumcision, they worship in the Spirit of God. They worship in the Spirit of God. A verse that correlates well with that, John chapter 4, verse 23, which states, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Also, you think about it, it says right here in verse 3, that they glory in Christ Jesus. Those of the true circumcision don't glory in the things that men glory in. They glory in Christ Jesus and in the doctrine of Christ Jesus. And then another thing that's said here is that they put no confidence in the flesh. That those of the true circumcision, they put no confidence in the flesh. That correlates well with what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And what that reads is for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so you had this message of the Judaizers that was false doctrine. And we talked about how that was being spread and in how many of these epistles, Paul is having to deal with that issue. When we left off on Sunday, we were talking specifically about a verse that comes from Romans chapter 2, 25 through 29. And what did it say about circumcision as far as the way that God sees it? It's about what? Circumcision of the heart. That's exactly right. And was that true even with God's people in the Old Testament? Yeah. You know, a person could have been circumcised physically, but their heart could have been very far from obeying God and doing what God commanded. Circumcision was about the heart. And the same is true today. It's about our heart. And a passage at the end of class that several came up. Bruce came up and mentioned it. Pax came up to me and mentioned it last Sunday. Galatians chapter 5. If you'll look in Galatians chapter 5 with me real quick. Galatians 5 verses 3 through 5. It really speaks to this point. Galatians 5 verse 3. It reads, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And that last verse is so important. Circumcision really means nothing in this case. It's about abiding in Christ. It's about faith working through love. It's about your heart. And so you really see that Paul is trying to really hit that here, that that is the true circumcision. That is the true believer and follower of God. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. We're about to get into something really interesting here as far as some of the comments that Paul makes about himself. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. The symbolism of circumcision still applies to us today, as far as it's the removal of sin, the cutting off of sin when one obeys God. That's very true. And it is, I think, an interesting thing that over and over they say, you see it in Acts, when they came together to determine, do these people need to be circumcised, yes or no? And they came to the conclusion, no, that it was a yoke that even their fathers couldn't bear. And so I think that's just an important thing that we can look at, that what we have, and we read about this in Hebrews, what we have through Christ is so much greater. It's so much greater. It's such a blessing to us. But the application of circumcision, the true circumcision, is what we have. And these Judaizing teachers were teaching the false circumcision. Exactly right. Good point. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 here. It says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. When you look at some of these statements here, he's making a list of the things that he could have confidence in when you look at the flesh. I think a key question you have to ask here is Paul bragging here? What's Paul's intention going through this list of his spiritual credentials? Why is he doing this? That's exactly right. Right.
Okay.
Right.
Exactly.
It's not bragging like we think about bragging, is it? But is he stating his credentials? Yes. And is he kind of doing it on, okay, if you want to play your game, that's kind of like what he's doing. If you want to play your game and you want to state, you know, what we have as our credentials, I've got you beat. I've got more. But this is all going to tie into what he's going to say after these few verses. You know, he says a lot right here. He's explaining that if you wanted to base godliness on fleshly things, I've got it covered. And that really, I think, would slap in the face this whole Judaizing doctrine, because he's saying, I've got all these credentials. Some that even these Judaizing teachers wouldn't even have. You know, there were all these for all the Christians that were holding fast to the Jewish practices, especially those of circumcision, he's saying, you know what, I have those qualities and I have them more. Because it's not about the flesh. And all this is going to point toward verse 7. When you read verse 7, it says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So really, when you read those few verses from 4 through 6, you might be thinking, you know, Paul's bragging a little bit here. He's boasting a little bit here. Well, what he's doing is, and if you think about his motive, he's really saying here, I count all those things as nothing to me. And we're going to go into more detail about that here in a minute. But all those things that once I valued and all these Jews value, they're nothing to me. They're nothing to me. And what are the specific things that he mentions? What all does he say about himself? What's one of the first things that he says about himself in verse 4? Circumcised the eighth day. What's the significance of saying he was circumcised on the eighth day? That's what the law said to do. That was the exact way that it was to be done, is that people were supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day, and that's how God instructed Abraham. And so it was perfectly done according to the old law. The way it was done for Paul was perfectly according to that command. And that's stated in Genesis 17, verse 12, that every male among you who is 8 days old should be circumcised. So Paul was a true Jew. What about the next statement? It says, of the nation of Israel. What's the significance of being of the nation of Israel? God's chosen people. Another great credential. You have the Jews, God's chosen people in the Old Covenant. You have Paul saying to the doctrine of Judaizers, I'm of God's chosen people too. Got that covered. And that's what he's saying to them. Paul was of the race of Jews, God's chosen people of the old law. What's the next statement it says? He says, of the tribe of what? Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Who is Benjamin? Yes. You have, Benjamin was the son of Jacob, the favored wife of Rachel. And so Benjamin was a small tribe, but very strong. And so Paul is saying again, he was pure blood. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Then it says a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, Hebrews were descendants from Abraham. If you want to compare Timothy's credentials, this is just kind of an interesting side point. But Timothy even, what was Timothy's background? Timothy's father was what? Greek. And his mother was a Jew. And we read about that in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. So Timothy himself was not even, had these credentials. Paul did. So Paul again is saying his lineage is pure. And then another statement he says is, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. Does anyone remember who Paul's teacher was? Gamaliel. Gamaliel was this great scholar of the time. And that was found, you can read about that in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul speaks about that. He says, strictly according to the law of our fathers, he was instructed. He was taught about these things. What do we know about the Pharisees? Very strict. Great point. There were a few. A very strict sect of Jews. Very few. What kind of things did they believe?
They believed in the resurrection.
They believed in the resurrection. That was one of the big things. What else? Separated. Great. Right, so he's saying, I'm of the strictest sect of Jews, a separated group of Jews. They believed in the resurrection, as Carol Jean said. They believed in angels and the Spirit, unlike the Sadducees. Paul even said in Galatians 1:14, he said, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. This is not just, you know, somebody, you know, who is a Jew by blood and, you know, wasn't really, you know, committed to it. This is a person that was a go-getter, was all about it. He took great pride in being a Jew, of being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee. These are things he clung to. He grew in these things. So he's saying here in verse 5, he's saying, I have all these credentials. And if I wanted to boast in the flesh, could I? I've got it covered. And, you know, he has it covered more than even, I think, these Jews could say. Even the Judaizing teachers couldn't probably make these arguments, many of them, that they have these same credentials. I mean, this is an amazing list of things that Paul mentions. But why is he saying these things? He's saying these statements because it would be encouraging to those reading it. It would be encouraging to read it because it showed that Paul felt that all these fleshly credentials of being a Jew, being of Israel, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Hebrew, being a Pharisee, it's actually just rubbish. It's just loss for Christ. All these things that people hang their hat on, all these things that these Judaizing teachers are hanging their hat on, it's nothing to me. It's nothing. I want Christ, and that's it. That's his point. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And these Judaizing teachers just kept holding on to that and wanting to force that on people. Dale?
He gave up on law.
Yeah, he did. Yeah.
That's another
That's exactly right. Yeah. Making sacrifices. Exactly. And he talks about giving up in the face of persecution in these epistles too, in the book of Philippians. In the face of any persecution, you still abide in Christ and you face it. You know, all these things that Jews valued so deeply, Paul is saying, let go of it and cling to Christ. And this is just another example of Paul instilling confidence in these saints in Philippi to not believe in such false doctrines. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. I've given it all up. Don't believe it, those Judaizing teachers. You know, in verse 6, he states two more really important things about himself. In verse 6, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Did Paul try to hide that he was a persecutor of the church? No. I think that's interesting within itself. How many of us like to talk about our former sins and tell people about it? Whew. You know, a lot of us, you know, if we were maybe a part of a denomination, came from a denominational background, or maybe we were participating in some sins, we don't necessarily, I don't think, really enjoy going up to people and saying, hey, do you know that, you know, for years I practiced this or for years I did that? I can't, you know, that's something that a lot of times we talk about. But Paul, I think, couldn't escape his past in many ways. These people knew his background. And even as he was converted, remember how he needed help. He needed help of the brethren to say, you know, Paul is one of us. Paul is one of us. Paul has changed. And so I think that's an interesting point. Paul was not trying to hide that he was a persecutor in the church, of the church. In Galatians 1:13, Paul said, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul is one of the greatest persecutors of the church ever. He tried to stomp it out, didn't he? And he failed. And he ended up converting to it, converting to Christ. What a contrast. And here in Philippians 3, verse 6, Paul says that he did it with zeal. We know that in Acts chapter 23, it said that he did it with a good what? He did it with a good conscience. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that persecuting the church, trying to defeat the church, being against this message of Christ, he thought that it was right when it was terribly wrong. Now, what's the side point we can make there? You cannot always trust your conscience. You cannot sit there and just say, it feels right to me. This feels good to me. Paul thought that it felt good to him. He thought, 100%, I am in the right. I am doing what God wants me to do. And he was so wrong. And it's not all about zeal. A person can be so zealous, on fire for the wrong thing. And that's what that really teaches us. And Paul realized a great change happened in his life, didn't it? A great contrast. So it shows that the heart of man, the conscience, is not the perfect guide for right or wrong. You can't just judge your beliefs and base your morals off of your conscience. You can't do that. And that's what we have in the world today, is you believe what you want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and everybody's okay. And that is just utterly false, and that's what this is really, that's not his point here. I'm not going to say that. But you can definitely glean that from this text. Yeah. Right. That's exactly right. they're sincerely wrong. And they can be very zealous in doing things that are very, very false and wrong against God. Another statement he makes there also at the end of verse 6, he says, "As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Paul followed the commands and practices of the old law to the best of his ability. The Jews would not have no merit or ground to stand on if they said, Paul didn't really follow the commands of the law. He did. He followed them to the best of his ability. So these Judaizing teachers really would not have an argument against him as far as these credentials. Look at it. And this is a great encouragement to these Christians at Philippi who are hearing this Judaizing doctrine that Paul has more credentials than them. And look at the truth he's telling us about here. Beware of that false doctrine. Beware of the false circumcision. Uh-huh. That's exactly right. Now, that was told to Ananias, too, when he was told to convert him, that Paul was going to be used in a way that was very different as far as like what was going to be required of him and the persecution he would have to face because of the persecution he put on the church. That's right. So Paul says all these things about himself, and like we said, he's not bragging, but he's sharing all of those things to really build to this conclusion in verse 7. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 here. It reads, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul is bluntly telling the saints, all those great credentials that people put so much value in, all those credentials that I even have myself, you know what? It's worthless to me. It's absolutely worthless without Christ. Christ is what it is all about. These Jewish credentials that people are hanging to mean nothing to me. Some translations call it, instead of loss, they call it what else? Count all things lost. What did some of the other translations say? Rubbish. Just absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. I think a key question we should ask right here is, why does Paul feel this way? Why does Paul count all things as loss or rubbish? Why does he feel that way? And the passage answers that question. What is it? Yeah. If you look right there, there in verse 8 or verse 9. Let's look at verse 8. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus." The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. That's what meant so much to him. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he counted all things lost for him, that he may be found in him in verse 9. He desired to be found in Christ. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." Only through Christ is salvation found. Only through Christ are sins taken away. The value of knowing Christ is so much greater than the value of fleshly things. He says, "I counted all things lost." How many times? How many times does he say, "I counted all things lost"? Three. I think it's interesting, in verse 1 he says, "It's no problem for me to repeat the same things to you." And in about a 2 or 3 verse segment, he repeats the same thing 3 times. He counted all things lost for Christ. "I need you to understand, everything means nothing, like all of that means nothing to me. All of these things, these credentials that Judaizing teachers put value in, they mean nothing to me." Paul had so many amazing credentials in the flesh if he wanted to glory in them, but he's pointing again to Christ. Just as he did in chapter 2, where he pointed to Christ as a great example of humility, here he's pointing to Christ again. Christ is everything. Christ was everything to Paul. And that's what Christ is to be to us. You know, honestly, none of us have these kind of credentials that you read about in verses 4 through 6. We don't have these type of fleshly credentials. We don't. But however, you know, Satan tempts us to put value in all kinds of fleshly things in our own lives. Although in our case, it's not Jewish. It's not being a Jew or being of Israel, being a Pharisee. Yes. Yeah. Right.
It's only by the grace and righteousness of God.
Exactly. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. There's nothing he could do of his own accord. That's exactly right. So when you look at this, let's look at an application question that'll apply this hopefully for us. You know, let's think about this real quick. What do people value most? What kind of things do people value?
Material things.
Houses, cars. What else?
Entertainment.
Entertainment's a big one. And you've seen how that, I think, has crept into those who go to churches and such. In the last few days, I passed a congregation on their sign. I've been talking about signs of churches, but said they were having a Zumba class. Things like that. It's about entertainment. What else do we value?
Pride.
Pride. The pride of life. It's about me, right? My credentials, the things I've done. And that's a lot of what Paul is speaking about, are the credentials that the Jews have. What else do people put value in? That's right, other people. Money. Do people sometimes put value in sin? Their sinful behaviors that they will not let go. They love it too much, they would say. I love it too much to let it go.
Mm-hmm. You put your value in other people. You put your trust in other people. You're not putting your trust in God. You're not examining the Word of God and seeing what it says and seeing its truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know you and I have had this discussion. We deal with people all the time that they go and they mention, well, I'm going to church tonight. And you know, that in and of itself sounds really good.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point, really, what Paul is talking about in context here. The Judaizing teachers were glorying in their circumcision and the keeping of the law.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so there's no glory to Christ if I say, well, I've been circumcised and I was a tribe of Benjamin. There's no glory in that. But it came from God, and God would have had to do that when it was from him. So when, you know, to me, the modern application would be coming to the New Testament and saying, well, I believe we're saved by faith alone. You know, or I believe we're saved by grace. Mm-hmm.
And then discounting the rest of the gospel message that tells us, well, there is baptism, we must worship. And so people can take portions of the doctrine of Christ or the gospel and make it as rubbish too, you know, if you're not going to take the whole thing. And that's really what he's saying. You know, we have to stay in the context of the day and time that he wrote this. What were they glorying in? Well, we're obeying God.
Mm-hmm.
According to what? Well, Moses told us that. Are you listening to Moses? Are you listening to Christ? That's the point here. People value a lot of things, you know. But what they were valuing was that they kept Mosaic law. We're not ever Mosaic law.
Right. Right. True.
That's the point.
Consider it this way. Do you have things that you value in your life? Don't we all? Could this still apply that you have to look at it as rubbish for Christ? Yes. Yes. There's a lot of things that we want to cling to. There's a lot of things of this earth that we want to cling to. And he's going to get more into that as you get through the rest of this chapter, talking about earthly things that people were clinging to. The false teachers were clinging to earthly things. We are not to cling to earthly things. All of those things are lost for Christ. We have to make sure that all of those things are lost for Christ. And I think that is a side point that you can make here, that you can put there also. Let's look here at the next section. Let's see here. Let's look at, I want to mention one more thing. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18, who is an individual that Christ spoke to directly, who Christ confronted with this very point? It's from Luke chapter 18. Asking him to give things up for Christ, to leave it. The rich young ruler. You think about the rich young ruler. And when the rich young ruler was confronted with this, what was the issue? Why couldn't the rich young ruler just leave it? Or why did he not leave it, I should say? He had many possessions. He had so many possessions that he looked at the possessions, and what did he actually make a conclusion of? The possessions were of much more value than Christ. The possessions were of more value than leaving them behind and following Christ. Are we the same way, possibly? With Paul, we see that he left the things that he valued. He valued these things at a great deal at one point in his life, of being a Jew, of being of the tribe of Benjamin, of being a Pharisee, even of persecuting the church. He left it all, forsook it all for the cause of Christ. But I really think that is an interesting comparison there, because when you think about the rich young ruler, the riches of his life were just so much more valuable than Christ. We have to be so careful that we're not the same way. Let's look at verse 9. In verse 9 it reads, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul says that he desires to be found in him. What does it mean to be found in Christ? Yeah. You know, to be found in Christ, it means that you abide in Christ. This is an individual who abides in Christ and abides in Christ's teaching. Obviously, if you abide in Christ, are you going to have any dealing with this false doctrine of circumcision of the Judaizing teachers? No. Since you're abiding in Christ, you're going to reject false teaching, such as that of the Judaizers. And also, those who are found in Christ are going to follow his commands. In verse 9, Paul says again that the righteousness that he has is not found in himself through the law. It's not about him. This is what Kenny mentioned just a few minutes ago. It's not about him. What this is about, it's about Christ. Righteousness was not found in the old law in binding these things in Christ, binding the circumcision on these Christians. Instead, Paul tells them that righteousness is found in faith through Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is a passage that we all know well. And it reads, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Faith through Christ is how righteousness comes. And the debt of sin left by the old law was canceled out when Christ nailed it to the cross. Christ paid the great debt for all mankind, and Paul knew of salvation's great value, didn't he? Do we have any comments or questions about that section from verses 9 through 11? All right, let's look at verses 10 and 11.
Verses 10 and 11, it reads, "That I may know him
and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead." Here Paul is listing several sincere desires that he has. He says to know Christ, first of all. He desires to know Christ. How important is it that you know Christ? It means everything. It means everything. And that's Paul's point all along, is everything's about Christ. That's what he's talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. It's critical. It's essential. You know, 1 John 2:4 reads, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." If you know Christ, what are you going to do? You're going to keep his commandments. Those things correlate perfectly. If you know Christ, you keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't know Christ. It's that simple. He also mentions that he has a sincere desire to know the power of his resurrection. To know the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? What does that statement mean? Exactly. And from looking through some different texts talking about this passage here, some immediately start talking about the resurrection of the dead, which he is going to talk about. He talks about that more toward verse 11 when he says, "In order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead." Right? But here in verse 10, I think the key word that you have to actually see there is it says the power of his resurrection. Well, what is the power of his resurrection? If Christ was not raised from the dead, what does that mean? There's nothing. There's nothing. What would Jesus have been if he did not raise from the dead? A liar, an imposter. And Paul would have been a false teacher. What we're doing this morning would be worthless. The resurrection has great power because it is Christ conquering death. And that is such a key point. That's dealt with a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul discussed the importance of Christ's resurrection because there were those that were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. So he's dealing with that point. Paul makes the point that if there was no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. Preaching is in vain. There's no point in preaching the gospel. Faith is in vain. And Paul himself and other teachers would be false witnesses. We're all false teachers then. In 1 Corinthians 15, if y'all don't mind to turn over there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 17 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, it reads, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied." Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. We are a people to be pitied. There is great power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is life in Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that's the point that Paul is making, is that his desire was to see that complete power of Christ's resurrection, the salvation of the spiritually dead to spiritually alive. He wanted to see that. Another statement that he makes right here in verses 10 and 11 is that he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Did Paul suffer for the sake of Christ? Yes. Yes. And we'll go into much more detail about that on Wednesday. But we're going to be talking about the fellowship of his sufferings. And also the statement, if you all don't mind to look into this between now and Wednesday, the statement where it says there in verse 10, being conformed to his death. What does that mean to be conformed to his death? But we'll pick up there Wednesday evening. Thank you all for your participation. I appreciate it.